Okay, we're going to begin together by saying something together at the beginning of our service, which John will share on the screen, because I like this, because it's chaos, isn't it? But we're going to do it because we gather together as one.
Bear with me.
Oh, we're bearing with. I'm just talking, John, you know, to keep the... there we go. And then we're going to sing that song after we saw. So we're going to say together the words in bold as we gather together. And I'll say the ones in italics that aren't bold. So is that a word, bolded?
Emboldened.
Well, bolded it is now. Okay, so let us begin. Happy are those whose hope is in God, maker of heaven and earth.
God keeps faith forever.
God executes justice for the oppressed and gives food for the hungry.
God sets the prisoners free and opens the eyes of the blind.
God lifts up those who are bowed down.
God watches over the strangers and upholds the orphan and the widow.
People of God, sing praise to the one who is your help.
For God keeps faith forever.
We're going to sing together this morning. We're singing Faithful One as we think of God's faithfulness and as we worship him together. I'm going to mute you all so you can sing with great length.
I'll just wait for the light. Here we go. Okay, so this is from Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind everyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out. She entered a field and she began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered back. Boaz asked the overseers of the harvest, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseers replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and she has remained here from morning until now, apart from when she took a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and she had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her."
Thank you, Emma. So we're going to continue looking at the story of Ruth. I am going to mute you all now. Now, last Sunday at a youth group, we were thinking a little bit about hope. And I was reminded of some pictures I'd seen in the news a little while ago, pictures that journalists had taken, which for them had encapsulated hope. One of them, John's going to put up now. It's a picture that was taken quite a few number of years ago, and it was taken early morning. 6 a.m. around that kind of time on the Greek island of Lesbos. It's an island which often marks the end of the journey for many refugees who have travelled a long way to get to Europe. But it also marks the beginning of a whole new set of difficulties for these people who have landed in a whole new place and have to begin their lives again. It's a picture of hope, the journalist said, because when these barely seaworthy boats make it to Europe, you can just see the joy and the hope on the faces of those who have survived a hard journey and are looking forward to something more. For one brief moment, these young men and women are hopeful about the future, because it's a future that they have chosen to take charge of. They've taken it into their own hands, and now they have a chance to do something different. You see, for the journalist and for those coming off the boat, this is a picture of hope, hope of what might be. However, that hope becoming a reality is very dependent on what happens next, whether these refugees are lucky enough to get the breaks they need to survive. And here in the book of Ruth, the bit that Emma just read, as we enter chapter 2 and we find Ruth and Naomi back in Bethlehem, ready to start a new life, we find in many ways a similar picture, if you like. Ruth, as we know, had committed to take the road to Bethlehem with Naomi. She had given up her chance of a new life in Moab alongside her sister Orpah so she could accompany her mother-in-law. And along with this, she had committed, as we said last week, to be Naomi's hope, to carry her, to encourage her, to look after her until Naomi could find these things within herself once more. And as they arrive in Bethlehem, Ruth continues to hold this baton of hope. She's relieved that they've survived and made it to Naomi's hometown, and now she's looking forward. We know this because she says to Naomi, "Let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover corn behind anyone whose eyes I find favour. Let me go and find a new life, if you like, for us so that we can survive and one day live and flourish." In contrast, Naomi is still overcome by her loss and grief. She simply replies, "Go ahead, my daughter, you know, whatever you want." She has no excitement bubbling underneath the surface like Ruth. Her hope is gone and her life is still feeling very dark. But that's okay, because at this point, Ruth is holding the baton. She is the one who is jumping out of the boat at the shore, if you like. She's the one who's excited by the prospect of the new future. She's the one who's feeling empowered by the choices she has made. Ruth is hopeful. And yet, just like the refugees in our more modern picture, this hope is very dependent on what happens next. Ruth may have all she needs to get up and go towards the future, but for this hope to become a stable reality, Ruth will need to be lucky enough to get a break or two along the way. And at first it seems that this is what she gets, whether we call it luck or coincidence or God's hand. Ruth encounters what break she needs to survive. First, we're told that Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And then it turns out that she finds she's working in the same field that Boaz owned. A stroke of luck, some might say. The hand of God, others would comment. Whatever people call it, Ruth gets the break she needs to begin this new life in Bethlehem. And she takes it, as an excited refugee would, seeking to survive. She takes it and she runs with it. She works hard throughout the day. She doesn't stop except for a short rest in the shelter. And she keeps going to make the most of this small opportunity. However, despite this, despite her hard work and her lucky break and her positive outlook, Ruth is still in a precarious position. As we are reminded time and time again in this narrative, she is a Moabite. She is a foreigner. She is a known enemy of God's people, and she is a widow. In other words, she's very dependent on those around her for her survival. And whether they be in the land of God or not, for Naomi and Ruth to be able to live a stable life in Bethlehem, there is still one vital ingredient missing. And that is someone who can offer Ruth the stability she needs to live a life she could never make on her own. It makes me think of a story that I read the other day. It's a story of a caretaker in America, a man called Patrick. And Patrick was in dire need of a kidney transplant. He worked in a school, and the school that he worked in had already spearheaded a fundraiser to help with dialysis treatment. But Patrick's condition had continued to deteriorate. He needed a donor. And his daughter kept putting adverts out to find a donor. He was on the list, but there was no way he was going to get one in time. And it turns out that one of the teachers at his school, Erin, a year 3 teacher, came forward to donate her kidney. Her children apparently went to the preschool that Patrick's wife ran, and she had often chatted to Patrick's wife and Patrick at school. And because she knew him, he wasn't just someone who she worked with occasionally, because she got to know his situation, she was moved to donate her kidney, and it changed his life. That's them in the picture after she has donated. You see, many had given money and care. Many had enabled Patrick the option of dialysis, but it was Erin who, because she knew a little bit about Patrick and his family, was moved to give something more, to transform his life completely. And in a similar way, this is what Ruth needed. In very basic terms, she needed a man to take care of her, a man who would protect her and Naomi from abuse and ill treatment, as well as provide stability and food essential for their survival. She didn't need another lucky break or occasional kindness from people. She needed the compassion that moved someone to give something more that could transform her life. And of course, this missing ingredient came through Boaz himself, the owner of the field, the relative of Naomi's husband, who arrived just as Ruth was about to leave. And after finding out who she was, said to her, "Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you." You see, Boaz didn't look down on her because she was a woman on her own, and he didn't shy away from her because she was a Moabite. Instead, he broke protocol by elevating her to a status alongside the other women who worked in his field. He provided for her basic needs and more. And then on top of this, he offers her a meal at the table of the harvesters, giving her all she wanted to eat with plenty left over to take home. Now, today, with our Western mindset, we can look upon this relationship and simply see romance. Oh, of course, Boaz is going to help Ruth because he fancies her. I mean, later on, they get together, don't they? This is just part of the romance. But, you know, this story wasn't written from a Western mindset, of course, and it's certainly not the script of a Hollywood movie. Instead, it's the life of a female foreigner in the land of Judah. A Moabitess, a woman who 9 times out of 10 would have been ignored and left to struggle if she had escaped abuse. And so here, Boaz's actions are extraordinary. He breaks all the rules of how to treat a known enemy and a woman at that. He goes way beyond the responsibility and care laid down in the book of Deuteronomy to look after the foreigner and the widow. And because of this, Ruth herself is intrigued. She clearly hadn't expected this response. And so she wants to find out why Boaz is doing this. And it's then that we realise that actually Boaz has heard of Ruth's commitment to Naomi. He's heard of her sacrifice and her love and her pledge to God. He's found out a little bit about her background. And so he doesn't simply see her as a woman in need, a widow to be pitied, or an enemy close at hand. He's taken the trouble to find out more. And in so doing, he realises she's a fellow human being, one who is carrying a tremendous weight. And so, moved by compassion, he chooses to become the missing ingredient that will make her life so much better. Now, today, we might find it difficult to really understand this commitment. For a start, we don't have a system of gleaning in the fields behind the harvesters, a way for those in need to find food when needed. And we don't have the same social expectations that were around in the time of Boaz and Ruth to look after those outside of our family unit. Because today, of course, we have national systems to take this responsibility, albeit imperfect and sometimes unfair systems, but nonetheless, systems that serve to take the responsibility from individual hands. And where systems fail, we have voluntary organisations, places where those in need can go to find food and shelter. They don't, of course, take the strain for everyone, and many fall through the gaps, but they do serve to ease our individual and collective consciences, because we can give money or time without having to immerse ourselves in the lives of those who challenge our comfort and our order. And we can pray that little by little the lucky breaks these people get lead to a better life. But today we don't really need to do anything more if we don't want to. And yet here in the story of Ruth and Boaz, we are challenged. Because through the compassion that Boaz felt for Ruth, we're reminded of the compassion that Jesus had for us, and how compassion is not simply to stand at a distance and feel sorry for, or hope for, or long for a better way of life for someone else, but actually it's to feel in such a way that we are moved to act to bring relief in a situation, becoming the missing ingredient in someone else's story. But we're also reminded that compassion comes out of the way we see others as well. Boaz saw Ruth as a woman, a courageous woman. And so he was moved to help her. He didn't see her as a Moabite like everyone else, because he'd taken the time to find out about her and try to understand her story. And because of this, he was able to respond in a way that brought real change. And in the same way, we too are called to seek to understand others. It's not always possible or practical to become the missing ingredient in someone else's story, but it is possible. And it is vital that we see other people as human beings equal to ourselves if we are to show compassion. We can't really be compassionate if we simply judge other people's circumstances from a distance. We can't really be compassionate if we can't be bothered to understand their history and why this person has got here. We can't really be compassionate if we haven't always seen, if we've always seen someone below us because they're different to us and they do things in different ways. If Boaz had done this to Ruth, her story would have changed dramatically. And if Jesus had done this to us, our story would have ended before it had even begun. Because compassion cannot be lived out when we're emotionally distanced from other people. There's a man called Father Greg Boyle who's started up a place called Homeboy Industries in America that works with ex-gang members. And he said this, he says, "Here is what we seek. A compassion that can stand in awe at what the poor have to carry rather than stand in judgment at how they carry it." Here is what we seek. A compassion that can stand in awe at what the poor have to carry rather than stand in judgment at how they carry it. This, I believe, is the compassion Boaz had for Ruth when he saw her in the field. And this too, I believe, is the compassion that we are called to have for other people. So we're going to just take a few moments as we think about that part of the story of Ruth and Boaz. Maybe a few moments to think about how we see other people. Maybe a few moments to think about the ways that we sometimes judge the lifestyles of others, the things that they have and the choices that they make. Just a few moments, maybe, as we're quiet together, to think about where we stand in our compassion towards other people. So let's just take a few moments and then we'll pray together. I came across something called A Story of Love, which I'll just read to you. It says this: "Gather round. I have a story to tell of one who reached inside himself and took a handful of love like a pile of stardust and said, 'This is for you. It is all you need. It is all you will ever need. There is enough here to change the whole world. Take it.' Many laughed at him, mocked him, and ignored the invitation. But some dared to take it. And those who did noticed something about his love. They found they could do what the gift giver could do. They could stand with the lost, welcome the traveller, eat with the hungry. They found themselves doing what the man first did to them, give something of themselves to others. They became like the man, offering themselves. And as they offered themselves, others took the invitation. And many still do. And many still trust. It is enough to change the whole world." Lord God, we thank you that as you looked upon us with love, you didn't look from a distance and remain at a distance, but you came to dwell among us, to share in the experience of life, to struggle and to suffer, to walk alongside us in our grief and our hardship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not judge the way that we do things and the way that we did things, but instead you came to bring hope, to be the missing ingredients that transforms our life. Lord, help us to be compassionate towards others in a way that is transforming, not in a way that feels sorry for or hopes for or simply wants things to be better, but in a way that truly gives a little bit of ourselves, whether it be emotionally or whether it be practically, in the ways that we can. Help us when we find ourselves judging other people to find out a little bit about why they might be in the situation they're in, to look behind the judgments that we have and the way that we've grown to see the world, and to try and see it through different eyes. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to love with your heart. Help us to be compassionate in the way we treat others, but also in the way we see them too. That the things we do may bring transformation, that you may be able to work through us in ways that you couldn't before. We thank you, Lord, for your great compassion for us, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're still here by the power of your Holy Spirit, and continue to work within our life. Thank you for your continued compassion towards us. May you help us, Lord, to be just a little bit more like you as we look upon others and as we live our lives towards them. For we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of our time together, we've not quite finished, so don't get overly excited. But I would like you, if you can, we're thinking about compassion. I'd like you to think of somewhere in the world, a place where you feel that God's compassion needs to be, somewhere that's struggling, somewhere that's finding it difficult. And I'd just like you to write it down on a bit of paper there. And then we're going to pray together for the world. And you can hold your bit of paper up to the screen. You don't have to say anything. You hold your bit of paper up to the screen. So as we pray for our world at the end of our service, I want you to write down on a bit of paper an area of the world that you feel God's compassion needs to be flowing towards. And also maybe an area you have compassion for as well. Just also like to mention that Margaret, for those of you who don't know, Margaret Lowe is in hospital at the moment. So please be praying for Margaret. She's tested negative for COVID, but she has an infection. So please pray for Margaret. So let us pray. And if you want to hold up your bits of paper to the screen, we'll pray for our world just for this moment. Our service has come to a conclusion for this part, but don't go away. Much fun to be had in breakout groups.